take your Bibles and turn to Judges.
I forgot one more thing.
I've already turned on the microphone.
Oh, Lee McCandless is having a scan or something done on his thyroid tomorrow.
Okay. Keep Lee in your prayers for that scan. Excuse me. Does your wife get you off like
don't
that?
Don't bring me in.
All right. All right. 15th chapter of Judges. We are looking at the life of Samson, and we found a lot of things that have been very intriguing to us. And again, I think over and over again we've been reminded that God is greater than the people that He uses. And that His name is going to be glorified because His name is going to be glorified. What part we receive in that, I think, does depend on how we respond to God's leadership. But even if we neglect God's leadership, even if we decide to go our own way, that's not going to diminish God's glory. It's not going to diminish His name or His power. It's not going to stop His purpose. He's going to do what He's going to do. To me, that reminds me of how wonderful it is that God has allowed us to be a part of what He's doing eternally. That's tremendous when you put it that way, I think, that He's allowed us to be a part of that. In Samson, we certainly see this. Samson clearly was part of God's plan, as we talked about his parents being older, about his conception, about the instructions that he would be a Nazarite from birth, and that even last week we talked about him marrying a Philistine woman, and God's instruction was, this is part of my plan type thing, I'll use it, because God was going to bring judgment upon the Philistines. And we talked about this is really the beginning of God's judgment against the Philistines. It goes from Samson, Samuel, who will be pretty much the last judge, and the prophet, of course, then King Saul, and then in David's reign, David will take care of the Philistines, okay? So, we're in verse 14, and you'll remember that he got married. They had the riddle. Remember the riddle? Okay. He kills 30 men. He leaves. He goes back to his father's house, and his wife is given to another guy. Great story. I mean, they really could make some good movies out of some of this, you know, if they would just do it. And then, so after a while, he decides he's going to visit his wife with a young goat. Well, I think, I don't want to misquote you, Doug, but I think part of the thought was that Samson really doesn't have a clue about anything except Samson. I mean, he's, time to go back. I'm going to go back and see my wife that I haven't seen for who knows how long. And I think I'll bring a goat. Okay? And he wanted to go into his wife, into her room, which means he wanted to go in and spend time with his wife in an intimate place. And his wife's father says, I've given her to somebody else. Okay? So he becomes very, very angry. And we start the judgment against the Philistines here because you'll know, remember he took the foxes and he tied their tails together and he put fire to their tails and he let them throughout their fields. Okay, then he runs and he hides, and the Philistines come back to not. They don't go after him on their own. They go to the Israelites and they say, "Will you go get Samson for us?" They go and they meet Samson where he's hiding, and Samson says, promise me that you yourself will not kill me. And they said, we promise we will not kill you. And they tie him up with new ropes. And that's pretty well where we got last week, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so verse 14 said, so when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, with a jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with a jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramah Lehi. Okay, so We have these men who come after Samson. He has destroyed their livelihood by the burning of clearly it must have been harvest time as it's described there. So he destroys their livelihood. They come after him. They talk, I guess they speak it to the advantage to even the Israelites that Samson's a trouble. Samson's trouble, not only to us, but he's trouble to you. What benefit is Samson to you? Interesting, again, so far we haven't seen any indication from the people of recognition of Samson being a judge in the same way you remember Deborah. And you remember the other judges where the people relied upon them and stuff. We find no real reliance by the people, the Israelite people, upon Samson. Yet by himself, he seems, if you look at his history, he kills more of the enemy by himself than the other person by himself, even though he doesn't seem to have an official recognition or an official commission from the Israeli people. So they come for him. He's been tied with new rope. And then again, we have this term that's used here. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So God's power was about to be released through Samson. So in a real way, what we have Samson here being made a tool of God. God is going to use him to accomplish a purpose here. God's not required to do this to Samson or for Samson. And I would almost say to you, I don't know that I believe that it's really about Samson. Although from Samson's perspective, it's all about Samson. Okay? A lesson there for us, wouldn't you agree? That sometimes when God uses us in his work, in his way, if we're not careful, we can get the religious big head and think it's really about us, how spiritual we are, how special we are. It's about what we think is important rather than reminding us that it's not us. It's God's Spirit within us. If anything eternally is going to be accomplished by us, it's going to be accomplished because God's Spirit's in us. So then again, all glory goes to him. And remember what God said. He said, I will not share my glory with anyone. I will not share my glory with anyone. So, Samuel, who I believe wrote these accounts for us, he lets us know that the reason Samson could do this is because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now this is interesting. Second time he said this, okay, when he went against the 30, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. When he goes against the 1,000 here, Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. So what's with the hair business? What do we teach our kids? What do we teach our kids? If not in reality, but very subtly, what do we teach our kids? That Samson's strength came from his hair. Now how silly is that? You know, that's why we always have to be careful that these don't turn into little cute stories. You know, when we get cartoons, you know, for the church or stuff, animation about these things, I want to watch those things to make sure it's not turned into just a caricature. And you know, David and Goliath, the Ark story, Samson, because clearly the message that Samuel wants us to get here is that Samson did these by the power of God's Spirit. Not by the fact that he had long hair. Everybody understand that? I think it's very important to it. Because we as human beings have a tendency to rely upon that which we can see in whatever realm we're dealing with rather than trust in that which the physical eye cannot see. And remember, the promise that God gave over and over again to his people, Israel, is that he would be their defender. He would be their front guard. He would be their rear guard. By his Spirit, he would defeat their foes. The prophet Zechariah said, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We're reminded over and over and over again that if something's going to happen, it's going to happen by the power of God's Spirit, not by our ability. God doesn't need us to join him in order to get something done. And let's take that from the realm of the like battlefield here to the realm of what we understand about the New Testament church, because really we don't believe the New Testament church is called to take up arms in this way. But think about how the first century church is described. Luke describes them in the book of Acts. He says, these are the ones that turned the world upside down. How'd they do that? Well, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 tells us, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? So again, the Holy Spirit working through His church, His people who trust Him, who rely upon Him, who don't rely upon their own devices, abilities, skills, talents, whatever, but rely upon the Holy Spirit. They're described as the people who turn the world upside down for Christ. Okay? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. God has still called us to be a people who are submitted to His Spirit. And things will only, if we really believe this, you know, things are only going to change in our homes, in our relationships, in our churches, in our community, and even in this country, when the church learns to rely upon the Holy Spirit and we begin to see His power released among us. Comments there. Even in relation back to Samson. This is, to me, this is a good point to deal with this, so we don't walk out, no one walks out here thinking Samson was strong because he had long hair. Or he never cut his hair.
Well, when I was a young girl, I saw the movie with Victor Mature, yeah, and Samson. And they did say, yes, that when Delilah cut off his hair, his strength was gone.
That's right.
So they did put that.
And the Bible says that too. Okay, now so now we understand, hopefully what we've become to understand, jumping ahead a little, but we've become to understand why would his strength leave him when his hair was cut if his strength was not in the hair? What was the hair a sign of?
Faithfulness to God.
Okay, coming from, he would be what from birth?
Nazarite.
He'd be a Nazarite from birth, which meant part of that meant that a razor would not touch his head. It was a vow. Now, it was a vow. We read earlier in the study, we read back in the Pentateuch that it was a vow that people were allowed to make willingly and for a period of time. Okay? It included you could not drink or eat anything from the vine, grapes, juice, wine, raisins, anything like that. And during that time, you would not put a razor to your head. But for Samson's case, it was the angel of the Lord that said to Samson's mother, he shall be a Nazarite from birth. Okay, so God had instituted this for him. Look at the incredible thing that God did. From a human perspective, the incredible thing that God did through Samson. He picked up a jawbone. Has anybody ever seen a jawbone of an equine? Okay. A horse, a donkey, a mule. I mean, the biggest that thing would probably be, you're looking about like that. Okay. The jawbone. The curved jawbone. So he picks that up from a dead animal and he slays 1,000 people, 1,000 men. 1,000 warriors. It really, if you think about it, is not humanly possible. It's really not humanly possible. It doesn't even make sense from a tactical. I mean, if I had, you would think if you had 1,000 men and there's one guy standing in your midst, that guy's dead meat. I mean, someone's got to get him. So you really have here a picture of God. God's hand of protection upon Samson from a perspective that is not, it's not humanly possible for this to happen. Okay? Now, again, I don't know if this 1,000 men instantaneously, 1,000 men over a period of time, doesn't tell us, but it seems to be a one-time event with this jawbone, because he uses a jawbone that he finds on the ground. He uses this jawbone, which, again, by the way, is not kosher. Just thought I'd let you know that.
Because it's fresh.
Yeah.
Because it's fresh.
Yeah.
Think of one more thing, too. A fresh skull is not that hard. It's not hard like when it's been out and baked and dried out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost as if God is contrary to everything here. He keeps empowering Samson to do these things. And while Samson does them, Samson keeps breaking his Nazarite vow.
Yes. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it?
Well, again,
it goes back to me, and here's my thought. And I want you all to share your thoughts as you think about these things, is that it demonstrates to me that God is going to do what God's going to do. God is bigger than his messenger. Why is that important to me? Here's why it's important to me. I can't tell you how many times in 30 years that I've thought, I am unqualified to share a message with a couple hundred people on Sunday morning. I'm unqualified. First of all, I don't know enough. Second of all, I don't always do everything that I say needs to be done. Anybody ever taught a Bible class and felt that way? You know, why am I teaching this class? You know, so if you, again, if you think about it, I think about it from that perspective. If I dealt with it just from that angle, I would never feel like I could share. Because there's always that thought in the back of my mind, well, you need to get your life completely right before you can share with everybody else. But if that were the case, then the reality is no one would be sharing anything. Okay? Isn't that right?
That's right.
So there's a truth here for me that God is greater and his message is greater than the messenger. That doesn't, and here's the point, that doesn't mean the messenger is not responsible to be right with God. And Samson will eventually pay for that. And the same thing for us. If you have God can use anything, anybody. You can have someone that has a heart that's really not for God, and God may choose to use them in a great way for his kingdom and stuff. But they're still going to be responsible for whether or not they responded to God, because God is greater than the messenger. And I think that ought to be true for all of us Christians, because sometimes we feel God's Spirit leading us in a direction. We say, I don't know if I'm really qualified to do that. I don't know, you know, I don't know if that's, you know, I don't feel like I'm worthy to do that. Well, again, hopefully that doesn't move to a place where we become feeling sorry for ourselves, to the place that we pity ourselves and can't be used. But if it keeps us humble before God, where we always give credit to God when he accomplishes, then that's a good thing. Thoughts? Anything else this teach you or anything?
Well, it seems that primarily, you know, our willingness would be more than our worthiness. You know, just willingness to take a step in obedience, or, you know, if we have his message that God has laid upon our heart, well, why not? Why not us?
Yeah, yeah. I like that. That our willingness is more important than our... We understand we're made worthy in Christ, but we also know in our own actions, our own thoughts, and our own words, sometimes we don't reflect that. Yeah, I like that.
So you get down to the heart.
Yes.
All the birds in the forest waited until they could sing perfectly. The forest would be a very quiet place.
We need to put that on a card somewhere. Or did you get that from a card somewhere? Okay. You know, I don't know if you've taught or preached or anything for over many years. I'm sure you've looked back at some of the things you've taught or done years ago in your youth or in your early stages of teaching that you found out that are not what are biblically true, and you see how faithful God is to not, you know, to cover those things. The Holy Spirit is so good to cover those things because he does know our heart, and he is the ultimate teacher. So, okay, so we look at this. God's power does it. Samson, though, will be responsible for Samson's response to God, just like I believe that we are. As Doug had referred to, we have a fresh jawbone, which means this is not one that has been baked by the sun, has been baked clean, has been sanitized by the sun. So again, we have a breaking of the Nazarite vow. We have not only a Nazarite vow, but just any Jewish man or person, this is a stepping into being unclean by touching a carcass that is still fresh in this way. Okay? But he took it in his hand, killed 1,000 men, and verse 16, I think, tells us something about Samson. There is no reference from Samson's perspective. Now, from Samuel's, remember Samuel says the Spirit of God came upon him. But from Samson's perspective, what does he say?
He killed everybody.
I. Right. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. Now, either that's one of a cute little poem, or he's dancing around having a little party. I mean, it's what, I mean, it's at least a little rhyme that he's doing there, right? So he's really pleased with himself. And it really is all about Samson. Okay? I don't know what else I want to say about that. I'm open to anything else you guys want to put in to this. All right, let's go to verse 18 then. So then he became very thirsty. So he cried.
Oh, you did?
Yeah, I already read that.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay, so see, he named the place.
Right.
God didn't name it.
Right.
And Ramoth Lehi means jawbone hill.
By the way, we have a Lehi here. Did you know that? The little community as you go down Gilbert Road, you cross the river, the little community right there, that's Lehi. And it's a little mountain. It's a little hill. It's like Mesa is a mesa. It's hard for us to tell here in the valley, but that's Lehi, that part of the reservation there. Okay.
The hell he's naming here are the bodies of all these guys. That's what heaps and heaps means. He made the hell.
Wow.
But he did. That's what it is.
He piled them up.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah, the Philistines really pile high.
Yeah.
That's what I understand.
All right, now we're going down to 18. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by my hand of your servant. By the hand of your servant, excuse me. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." You know what? If Samson was my kid, I'd slap him. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Look at what, I mean, this is crazy. You have given this deliverance by the hand of your servant. Okay? So even if he wants to give God a little bit of credit, it always comes back to Samson. But now he wants God to take care of him. Shall I die here?
Yeah, right.
Of thirst? Have you ever felt like some of these guys, you read them in the Old Testament, kind of exaggerate? There's a little bit of drama going on here. I always thought Elijah, great prophet, not great prophet, but I always felt like after God gave him that great victory over the prophets of Baal and Jezebel, and then you find him out in the wilderness, and he's crying out to God, "God, just kill me. I'm the only one left." And I mean, just going on and on and on, and God finally says, "There are 7,000 haven't been bent the knee to Baal. Get up." I mean, he's afraid. He kills all these prophets of Baal. Great victory, and he's afraid of this lady. He's running away from this lady.
She was pretty bad.
Yeah, well.
I hate to think we're probably like that.
Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. I think you're right. God does something. We find a way. I mean, let's say we can find a way to give ourselves credit for it, and then we ask God to do more for us.
But he has never mentioned God here really and given God any credit.
Mm-hmm.
But he obviously must still believe in God. He's asking for water.
And he calls himself a servant. He says he's a servant.
He's in the hall of faith. So.
Yeah, it's an incredible. It really is an incredible inclusion into the Hall of Faith. What it really is.
Well, but that's because of the end result, I think.
Yeah.
So that's hope for all of us.
I think it's hope, but I don't think. Let's throw this out. I don't think Samson is to be a model for us of faith.
No.
No. Anyway, so verse 19. So God split the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore, he called the place En Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day, which is that just simply means the spring of the caller, or the spring of the one who calls. He calls out to God. God hears him. God gives him the water. So he does that. And then verse 20 tells us, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So, all right, chapter 16.
20 years.
20 years.
All right. In the days of the Philistines.
Right.
So, after all of the other judges, there was always peace, so the land rested, et cetera, et cetera. We don't have any of that yet, which means the Philistines were still in control of the land.
Right.
Because Samson was just always working on an individual basis.
Right. I think we see that over and over again with him.
20 years.
All right. Verse 1 of chapter 16. So then Samson went to Gaza. So, Gaza. Right here. It's on the Mediterranean Sea. Still there today. It's still the place of problems today. You hear of Gaza. You hear two things. You hear of Gaza, and you hear of the West Bank. The West Bank, I know a lot of people think, well, West Bank they're talking about on the Mediterranean. No, it's the West Bank of the Jordan River. That's the West Bank area. So today, the Palestinians hold this land down here. Same communities, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Hebron, all those are in that area. And then you have the West Bank, which will start at Jericho and goes just up under, several miles under what a town, an Old Testament town we've looked at, Bet-Chan. Bet-Chan is the place where Saul's body was taken after he was killed, and they hung his body, headless body, upon the gates of Bet-Chan. Okay? So, today, these are the two areas, the Palestinian areas. History tells us that in the early 1900s that these regions were called Palestine as sort of a slight against the Jewish people and tying it to their worst enemies of these places, which was the Philistines. The Philistines. Okay? I want to tell you this, and you just need to hear this. There is no such thing as an ethnic group called the Palestinians. Everybody got that? The Palestinians are a geopolitical group. They are a group that are displaced Arabs and displaced Jordanians, Saudi Arabians, descendants of Edom and Moab, and they're displaced people. They're in that land. So when they're not even the descendants of the Ite groups that you read about in the Old Testament, because some people want to say, well, they were there first. Okay, well, they were actually displaced and brought into this region, and they're called the Palestinians. But there is no such thing as an ethnic group called the Palestinians. There's no heritage. There's no ethnic heritage there. They are from the Arab group of people. Okay? But the name comes out of this section of the scripture. All the conflict of dealing with the Palestinians. And again, I believe it was a British leader who named that region for the maps in the early 1900s. He named that region Palestine. And it really was an affront to the people there. Okay? So, we know what region we're talking about, and it's kind of interesting. I mean, this area, or this region, this place, Gaza, Samson is what? How much BC we're talking about? David is 1000 BC. So you're talking 12 to 1300 BC. Okay? And still today, those same communities exist over there today. The modern communities set upon the old community, the ancient communities, when you go over there.
Okay. Have gotten any deeper into Philistine territory?
No. There's nowhere else to go.
What is he doing there?
Because much more south, you have Raphia down here, but much more south, you're going to run into Egypt. Okay? And there's nowhere to go toward the west because that's the Mediterranean Sea. Okay, so he went to Gaza. I just get this idea that he was a man of great bravado. And he went wherever he felt like he wanted to go. I'll go right into Gaza, I don't care, type of thing. So, and so he goes into Gaza and he finds a harlot there, and he went into her. A man of great morals too, by the way. Now listen, let me just deal with this matter of the harlot thing there. Okay, the some of this we take a stronger cultural. We reject it stronger culturally than they would have in this day. And I'm not justifying anything. I'm just saying there's a different view when it comes to this culturally. And so some of this, they're not talking so much about like a Las Vegas prostitute as much as I don't know how to describe it for you all. I'll get in trouble when I start describing stuff. But it was an accepted societal norm for this to take place. Rahab was a harlot. Right. You'll find her also in the Hall of Faith. Yeah. Okay. So he sees this woman. He goes in there and then says, then verse 2, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. A Gazite is someone who lives in Gaza. Everybody got that? Okay. Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. Okay. There's no indication Samson did. That's why I talk about this bravado. You know, he reminds me of one of them old West gunslinger type kind of guys that comes into town and he knows that he's a marked guy. Wherever he goes, he's a marked guy. So he lives his life always ready. Because look what he does there in verse 3. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gate posts. He pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. All right. This is Hebron right here. Now, it doesn't say that he carried him to Hebron. It says he carried him to the top of the hill in Gaza that faced him. Those of you who went to Israel, two things that you always find in an ancient city. What are the two things? Remember? Huh? No. Where they built the cities, not the city themselves. Where they built the city. Two things that were required. Water was the one thing. The second thing was the ability to defend. So always on a higher plank, a hill. Okay. So what does he do? He takes these main gates to the city. And by the way, in the ancient day, to be a city would have to be walled. Okay, and defensible. So he rips the gates, and we're not talking about, you know, two little wrought iron picket fence gates that you can pull right off by the hinges and carry up there. But he puts both of them on his shoulders and he walks up to the hill that faces Hebron, where the hill would be the most prominent place in the city, where everybody would see. Quite likely in some of those cities would be where the elders met, where the respectable people met, where the military, if they had a military brigade or something, they would be quartered there. All this would be the most prominent place. And so what he really, the symbolism here is, because he knows they're going to try to kill him. Okay, these Gazites are going to try to kill him, and he is using these gates to say, "You have no city. If I say you have no city," he has tore down their ability to close off. He's representing to them that they have no defense against him when he took their gates. Do you get the picture there? And then he carries it to the most prominent place in the city and stands them up there. Here's your gates. Here's your defense. Here's your identity. Here's your strength. And I've just taken it away from you.
And was it 38 miles that he went to?
Yeah, that's what I've got.
Yeah.
38 miles.
Wow.
It depends upon the mount, how far the mountain was up to Hebron. But it was a trek, that's for sure.
It's 40 miles.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says right here.
We're down at the bottom, huh?
I said 38.
Well, no, now see, I have a question for all of you. As you're throwing out these things, where does it say that he carried it to Hebron?
It doesn't. It says opposite. Carry them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron.
Or faces Hebron.
Yeah.
We don't know how far.
I don't know where they get the 38, 40. I don't know where they get any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if they're saying that Hebron is 40 miles east of Gaza, that's right.
Yes.
Right. Hebron is.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean the hill is. I mean, I could say this. We're going to go climb Red Mountain, and we're going to stand on the side of the hill of Red Mountain that faces Tucson.
Oh. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, I can put something on Red Mountain that faces Tucson. Doesn't mean I'm at Tucson, it means I'm facing Tucson. And if you look here, between Gaza and Hebron, look here, what's there? The same way today, folks. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It's just, this desert down here, you can't believe this desert. The Israeli guys always say, well, you're all from Arizona, you know, you're used to this kind of desert and stuff. So I said, no, our desert is pretty. When you're talking about desolate, this is nothing but desolate. Okay.
Cactus doesn't even grow there.
And nothing grows hardly there. You have these little skinny trees that grow up there. What are those trees called? The tabernacle trees. Anyway, so again, I think they're right when they say 40 miles to Gaza. I mean to Hebron, but I don't. The scripture does not say that he carried them to Gaza, to Hebron.
What was the significance of putting them so they faced Hebron? Why would that have...
To do why now?
What was the significance of placing them there?
I don't even know what the significance is, except to say, I mean, that's where the hill was and that's where it was facing. I don't know. There's nothing out here for it to face, the Mediterranean Sea. So, I mean, I don't know what the significance... I really don't. I've never read anything about that. I have read it both ways, so I'm not going to say I've read it where some commentators say he carried them to Hebron, the 40 miles. Others say, like I've said, that he carried him to the prominent hill of the city, the fortified hill, and he placed him up there for the people of the city to see.
More the question is, is he continually being empowered by the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
I think so.
Absolutely.
For the people in Gaza to know him, okay, he's been causing, remember, this is 20 years has gone by, he's been causing a lot of trouble for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
I have to believe that Samson, not only being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that's obvious with the things he's done, was probably a pretty intimidating guy to look at to begin with, because everybody's afraid of him. His brothers are afraid of him. Everybody's afraid of him. So I think he was intimidating to begin with, but God has used that and empowered him. For him to do something like this, you can't carry gates. Not those gates.
Yeah, we're not talking. Yeah, again, you're talking about stone gates. The pillars of the gates would be stone, plus the gates themselves would be of the heavy wood and stuff.
It's in the area of the miraculous.
Yeah.
So he can't realize that he is continually being empowered by the Holy Spirit. He thinks it's himself.
Yeah, I really think he's convinced himself that it's him. He's Samson the Great. And even in the midst of that, God's going to fulfill his plan through him. And some people would say, well, it seems like Samson's getting away with this. And the truth is, he's not getting away with it. We're not sitting here praising Samson. So he didn't get away from it, away with it for those who would read about him, if they read about what the scripture says, and not turn him into some super character. Okay? And he certainly didn't get away with it in that day. His day came where it cost him because of his own arrogance. Samson, you know, someone, I heard this today when someone was talking on discussing something on a radio program, and they were talking about this. Why? And the big why was, why do powerful men especially who seem to have everything and who seem to be able to be at the top of the world, while they're on the top of the world, why do they do something stupid like Arnold Schwarzenegger did and go in there with a lady and, you know, and he's not the only one. You have him, and you have
the IMF guy.
What was his name? The guy from the South, Edwards. A couple years ago.
Clinton.
You know, I've known many pastors who seem to be at the top of their ministry, and they do the same thing. You know, why? Well, they are human, but I also think that if those who have been raised up do not keep a proper perspective of who has raised them up and remain humble, they get to a place filled with themselves where they think, I am untouchable. I can do anything, and because of who I am now, I'm not accountable to anybody. I've seen it happen over and over and over again in a lot of different situations. And I think that's where we're getting about with Samson now. That Samson has lived all these years, 20 plus years now, and no one's been able to touch him. He does what he wants. He goes where he wants. You know? And no indication in those whole 20 years. I mean, I would think if there had been one time in those 20 years where he acknowledged God, Samuel would have wrote it down for us. Because it had been so unusual that Samson would have given to us, but there's no indication that he ever trusted God. And he's about to come to the place where he finds out that even he, the great Samson, is not invincible. He too can fall.
It's that position of power then.
I think it is.
I'm thinking about something Carol told me, but I know this from being a basketball fan, the power of Oprah Winfrey. Mm-hmm. She had an NBA conference game canceled because she was going to do her show from Chicago. So they had to postpone that game that should have been played because they were going to rip up the arena. Okay, now there's a woman that's a billionaire. There's a woman that at one time was a professing Christian,
yes,
and now has gone against everything,
yes,
that we would call Christian values. Gone against everything. You know, how far up can you go in life if you're not continually focused and understand who has done all of this?
Right.
That fall is going to come.
And remember, there are different plateaus. And what I mean by that, there's only one Oprah. So we can say, "Whoa, I'm glad I'm not Oprah, so that'll never happen to me." No. All of us are on, can do the same thing at the level that we're at. We don't always get to choose those levels, but we can all get filled with pride. And that's why the Bible says that pride goes before a fall. So, all right. So he carries he is demonstrating to the Gazites that they will not kill him, that they have no defense against him, that he'll do whatever he wants. He's saying to them, "You're a city because I say you're a city. And if I want to, just like I tore up the gates of your city, I can destroy you." So, verse 4 now said, "Now afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Oh, here she is. No, you've been waiting for her. Okay. I feel bad for even thinking this now, but I can't. When I'm thinking about Samson right now, I cannot get Arnold Schwarzenegger's face out of my mind right now. I can't. I remember him from Conan the Barbarian, the big, you know, and stuff, and he has always been a womanizer.
Oh yes,
he has always been. I mean, there's no secret that if he saw a woman that he wanted, he went and took the woman that he wanted. You know, and of course, there are too many women out there that are willing to be taken like that. But for some reason, when I think of Samson, his face, I think maybe it's because of the news that are happening right now.
It's the riddle. You remember the riddle? No. You remember the answer that those guys gave to him when they solved the riddle? What is sweeter than honey? For Samson, it was a woman. Think about this. What is stronger than a lion? For Samson, it was a love of a woman. So you have sweet and you have love. And that's basically his life.
Wow.
You guys just too deep tonight.
Yeah, but that is good.
I said you're just too deep tonight.
I haven't even thought of it.
I read that somewhere, and I said, you know what? That kind of answers that riddle to me, because we never really got the answer to the riddle.
Yeah.
You know?
All right. So, he finds Delilah there in verse 4, and now verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. Now, you understand that there's a period of time here. I mean, it's not that he meets her on Friday night and on Saturday night the Philistine leaders are coming and talking to her. This is a period of time. We're not told how long, but it's clear that she has found immense favor in his eyes. Okay? And the Lord of the Philistine came up to her and said, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Which, by the way, there's no indication that Delilah has any, I want to say, attachment, or may I put this, devotion, commitment, loyalty to Samson. Everything we read about her indicates she has none of those things. Okay? Now they offer her how many pieces of silver? 1,100 pieces. The thing to transfer, I don't know how they get all this, but they would say it's about $8,000. That's what mine says. I don't know, some of your other commentaries, what does it say?
Look.
That's low?
There's five governors.
Yeah.
In those areas. Okay, they're each given, so you're looking at 5,500 pieces of shekel, which weighed more than what Gideon took from the Midianites when he beat them. You're talking a lot of moolah.
Wow.
This is not short change, let me tell you.
And that tells you a couple things. It tells you how important it is to these people that Samson be done away with. They've had it with him. Okay. All right. So verse 6. So Delilah says to Samson, please tell me where you your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Okay. So you cannot get fully into the mind of Samson here. But so we don't know if he's just toying with her right now. I find no indication that he's actually testing her. As you read on, it doesn't make any sense that he's testing her. But he tells her to do this certain thing, and then what does she do? Verse 8 says, so the lords of the Philistine brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. So apparently after he was asleep or whatever, she bound him with those 7 bowstrings. So now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. This is a crowded place. So he must be out of it for them to even get in the room. So says, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. This man was not the brightest bulb in the ceiling. Because what would you do? I mean, just from a reasonable point, what would you do if all of a sudden you found yourself bound by the way that you told someone that you could be bound, that your strength could be taken away from you, surrounded by Philistines and woken up in that fashion and find out that she had done that? Go ahead.
You know, though, if she would have given God if he would have given God the credit as being the one that gave him that strength, he could have told her that. But
and no problem.
He thought it was his.
I like that, yeah. That's pretty intriguing when you think about it that way. If he would have given God the credit and she would have said, where's your strength coming? He would have said, my strength comes from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Who can touch that?
Yeah, right.
Wow, I like that. I never even thought of it that way. But that, I think that's a great lesson for us too. Everything will fail us.
Yeah, that is,
except for the Lord.
Take the other side of that coin. Okay? Because eventually he does. But that's casting pearls on swine. And God punishes him for that. We'll read about that. You'll see, that's pretty cool. The main thing is, is he actually toying with this woman? Has he not gone through this once already? Did he not learn his lesson? Remember that?
Apparently not.
He didn't learn his lesson.
Went through the same thing. What, he just doesn't care. I think he's playing a game. I know he's playing a game, but he just doesn't care. But he's getting dangerously close to the real truth.
But he is, again, he has that feeling of that he is invincible. And I think that's where the not caring comes from his thing.
Yeah.
Nobody can touch me. I'm Samson. So I'll toy with her. It's the only way I can even think about this guy has any brain cells in his head and he goes right back to this girl again. Mm-hmm. Really? I mean, she has set him up. And I think he laughs at this. I think he laughs at this and says, bring all of them in here.
It doesn't say this, but the men that were lying in wait, what do you think happened to them?
I think they got up and ran. I know that's what I'd have done.
And while he's killing them, why didn't he fix her off
of that? You can't think stupid.
His interpretation says you can't fix stupid.
Okay. But I think it's important for us to look at this from what we talked about tonight, that he feels like he is invincible. And I think he's laughing in her face. He's laughing this off. I think you'll see this in a couple, you know, as we read on. We won't get to it tonight. We'll read on, though, that she actually gets all over him. Like, why are you playing with me? Why are you, you know, doing this to me? You're treating me like I'm nothing type thing. I mean, she just really pours it on and stuff like that. And I think that's what he was doing. Because that's the only thing that makes sense. Because we already know that this is a man that's a very vengeful man. If he was not to this place where he thought, this is almost fun, let's play this game. He's a man of riddles. He's a man of arrogance. And if he really thought beyond that and thought that she was dangerous to him, the first time he'd have killed her. He could have any woman that he wanted as far as he was concerned in the...
Do you think, you know, as we read on, you know, she tries over and over again, and when he tells her the truth, that he thinks is the truth, and... He's so strong that it doesn't matter anything about his hair. You think that could be what he thinks? You know, if they cut off his hair, he'd still be strong. What's their hair to him?
Well, would he be strong?
Yeah, that's what I mean.
See, there's a lot of mysterious things or spiritual things. It's like let's think about this just for a moment. The Ark of the Covenant. And you remember when David had the covenant, the Ark moved, and he was moving it into the temple, okay? Because the temple was completed and he was dancing and stuff. And remember, they put the Ark on a cart. Now, what did God always say? When you move the Ark, you bear it upon your shoulders. Remember that? Right. And he said, no one is to touch the Ark. Well, remember, the cart broke and the servant reached up and touched the Ark. He died. Why? Well, Indiana Jones would tell you that there was this sort of, you know, this this electromagnetic thing because it's perfectly built and stuff. Why? I mean, think about it. Is a box, even as beautiful and ornate as a, is a box able to kill somebody simply by touching it? What about going into the Holy of Holies in an unworthy manner?
Not a good idea.
Right, because what would happen? You would die. Even the high priest.
It's guarded.
Huh?
It's guarded by angels.
By the angels. And so we have something that's beyond the realm of explaining it just simply physically, and I would say even psychologically. It's not the hair.
That's right.
It's just like what Paul tried to tell the Jewish people in the first century. It's not the circumcision. It's not the fleshly mutilation that makes you right with God. It's the one who are circumcised of the heart. And it was always intended to be that way. See, man gets it off. They say, if we do something, then that will make us right. God's trying to say, no, the circumcision was a mark of what I've done for you, not what you've done for me. And again, when we talk about this vow with Samson, it's not so much that the power was in the hair, that he lost the hair, but something changed for him completely spiritually. Because he gave up that, if I guess we want to say, that sign of the covenant that he had made with God, or that God had made with him, the vow that God had made with him, and he treated it as something common and worthless in this situation, and it cost him everything. And we have to stop there.